The title of this morning's sermon is Chasing New. Chasing New. Lord, as I get ready to deliver this word which you have placed in my heart, I ask, Father, that my words would be inspired by you and that the hearts of the hearers would be touched not by my words and my voice, but by your words and your voice. We need you, Lord, and we need your wisdom, your instruction. We need the life that comes from no other place but from your very lips. So, Lord, speak to us now through your holy word in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading the book of Acts, and I want to read a verse for you from Acts chapter 17. I know we have read Acts chapter 17 for the last 6 weeks, and you guys already have got it memorized. But there's one verse in there that I didn't want to gloss over before we move on to the next section of Paul's missionary journey. There's one verse, and it's the verse in Acts chapter 17, verse 21. It says, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Okay, let me read it to you again. "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." I'm going to give you guys just a little rundown of some of the things that we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, just to bring some context to the message for today. We've been looking at the message of Paul to the Council of Athens that was meeting at Mars Hill, the Areopagus, and his message to them, the message which was the gospel presented to Athenians who had no context for anything Hebrew or any idea of an expected Messiah or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul came to that city rather unexpectedly. It wasn't part of his journey. It looked like he was originally trying to head across Macedonia and head towards Rome, and he got sidetracked because of a little persecution that he experienced in Thessalonica and Berea. First in Philippi, and then Thessalonica, and then Berea. And then they whisked him away in the middle of the night, and he ended up on a ship that took him down to Athens, and he set foot in the port and marched into Athens, and he found himself there waiting for his traveling companions, for Timothy and for Silas. And while he was there in Athens, unexpectedly, he was just moved, walking around the city, looking at the city. He was moved by their idolatry. And as a good Jewish man who was a monotheist, you know, a man who saw clearly that there is one God, you know, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." As a monotheist, he was no doubt offended by the multiplicity, the gods everywhere, and offended in his Jewishness probably, but also recognizing as a Christian, as a believer in not only the one true God, but in his Son Jesus Christ, who is also the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul, being so filled with the message of Christ and the joy of the message of the kingdom of God, was also overwhelmed in his spirit with the poverty of the Athenians. And he began to speak, and of course, as he was speaking, people heard him, and as they heard him, they said, "Well, why don't you know, let's get you in front of the Areopagus, since everybody in Athens is looking to hear something new." And so Paul was doing that. We were looking at his message, the message that he preaches, because it's recorded for us here. There are three sermons of Paul that we've read so far up to this point in the book of Acts. Three sermons, and this is the third of those sermons. It's totally different from the others that he preaches. And the other ones we've noted in his message, for instance, to Antioch of Pisidia. We've noted that he preached and he brought in the concepts of law and grace, and he brought in the idea of Christ and his crucifixion and the resurrection and all these things. But in this message that Paul speaks to the Athenians, there's none of that. He starts in a different place. He launches from a different place, and he speaks to a different need in the hearts of the Athenians. And so that message is a very powerful message and very good for us if we're looking to see how in the world we reach the world around us, because places are different. It's hard to believe that just a couple hundred miles away in Thessalonica, he was able to preach one message that he certainly couldn't preach in Athens because the people wouldn't listen. They just had no way to understand that. And just a couple hundred miles away, he had to come in with a completely different idea and approach to the message. Now, the message itself, of Jesus Christ remains unchanged. But the presentation of the message is different, and that's what we recognize from the passage. So, as we explored that a little bit, here's what we found. We found that one of the key things that Paul was talking about in Thessalonica, in the beginning of Acts chapter 17, was the second coming of Christ. In this message that he preaches to the Athenians, he also talks about it. It's veiled, but he talks about it. It appears in this concept called the resurrection of the dead. And that's what I talked about last week. The title of the sermon was The Resurrection of the Dead. How many of you guys were here for that? How many of you guys were actually awake enough to remember it? Thank you. I appreciate that. Just say anyway. Yeah. make the preacher feel like he's doing a good job. The resurrection of the dead is a concept that I sort of branched out away from the traditional reading of Acts chapter 17 last week. And I said to you, it wasn't the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, I think, that the Athenians had a problem with. It was the idea of the resurrection of the dead being a universal resurrection of the dead that they had a problem with. Now, we looked at the philosophies. We just really very quickly glossed over the philosophies that Paul was dealing with in that day and age, Stoicism and Epicureanism, that were part of the Athenian subcultures. You know, they were ideologies. They were philosophies that were being touted. They were in the marketplace. They were constantly going back and forth because they were in opposition to one another. One, as we found out, Stoicism was, you know, sort of rejected emotions and rejected emotional response and looked at intellectualism as being the ultimate good and said that Stoicism was really exalting the superiority of knowledge, whereas Epicureanism looked for pleasure as its god, and pleasure was most effectively found when you were able to have pleasure in the least amount of, you know, added extras. So not the guy who has the most is the most, you know, the best, but the guy who needs the least is the richest. So that idea of Epicureanism was there in that place. In that place, there was no, in those two opposing ideologies, there's no room for the resurrection of the dead. Because the resurrection of the dead proposes this concept that we actually are not just finite beings, but that we have to give an account for the way we behave on earth. And most philosophers are really looking for ways to just ignore conscience and maybe even dismiss conscience and find a way to have a lifestyle that you can really choose to do whatever you want, that whatever fits best with you without any thought for consequence in the long run. And Paul comes in preaching a completely different message. And so, yeah, he was bringing something new, something really ancient, but that was new to those guys. And he came in with this idea that not just was Jesus resurrected from the dead, which, of course, scientifically we have a problem with, you know, if you're just scientifically minded, well, how can anybody be brought back? We've never seen that happen before. But as we know, the Greeks had all that mythology, and they believed in people transcending all those laws and going in and out of Hades and coming back and saving people and whatever. So no problem with that. The issue is, if Jesus was raised from the dead, that is he is the forerunner. We're all going to be raised from the dead. And when we are all raised from the dead, we're going to stand before God. And we are going to give an account in our mortal bodies, as it were, or give an account in that place for what we did in our mortal bodies. And we will be rewarded or punished based on what we've done. And that's the message from which the gospel message is able to be launched. You've got to have that backdrop, that canvas on which the gospel message is painted. Otherwise, the gospel message has no traction in your heart. Unless you understand that you're a sinner, how do you know you need grace? Right? So Paul said, I'm going to start with the establishment of sin. And that's how his message came across in the end. We're sinners. God has been gracious to us in our ignorance. But now that we're not ignorant anymore, we are responsible. And now that Christ has come, ignorance is no longer bliss. And it's time for us to wake up and recognize we have to pay the price. So, of course, he was rejected in Athens. Now, he was rejected in Athens on the one part. The Epicureans would have laughed him to scorn. They were the ones who would have said, forget it. That goes against all idea of pleasure. If I have to give an account for my pleasure, then pleasure is no longer pleasure. And you're just going to undermine everything that we've learned and decided and whatever. So they reject him outright. Just like today, you preach the gospel message to people who just want to live with their own pleasures, and they reject you. They might even say, well, that's an interesting idea, but you know what? It's going to require of me a change of heart, and I don't want that change of heart. Ever run into that? Same story. It's as ancient as the hills. The other guy said, we'll listen to you later. And that was the procrastination part where they, you know, I don't know if you've ever run into this one. Somebody says, well, that's a good idea. Maybe we'll talk about that some other time. You ever had those kinds of conversations? Sometimes I have them with you guys on Sunday. And sometimes I invite you guys to give your heart to Christ, or some of you may be coming, you know, maybe you're visitors or you've never been here before, and or maybe there is a visitor and they're just seeking God. Like we had this woman, she's from the Congo, and she came to our service this week and last week, her first time she'd ever been in a Christian church ever in her whole entire life, last week. She came back this week. Praise God. That's awesome. She brought her son with her. But I got to thinking, you know, there are people like that who don't know Jesus. Sometimes we present the message and they think, well, I'll think about that later. And they're just like the Stoics of this particular story. They say, well, we'll deal, you know, that's not a bad idea. We just don't have time to talk about it at the moment. But when I've got some time to really think about those deep things, we'll get there. And of course, you never get there. And so I want to encourage you, my beautiful brothers and sisters in Christ, let's learn a little bit of a lesson from the Stoics and the Epicureans. I want to tell you, first of all, pleasure is not God, but God does give pleasure. Okay, pleasure is subordinate to God. Pleasure is a part of the gifts, one of the gifts that God gives us. It is good and pleasant to worship Him. How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Pleasure is part of God's mission for you and for me. God came to give you life and life more abundantly. Sounds like pleasure to me. But pleasure is subordinate to God. In other words, there are rules and regulations that make pleasure pleasurable for everybody. Awesome. and at the same time, the other lesson we need to learn is that we need to pay attention to what God is saying today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put off till tomorrow what needs to be done today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart today to what God is saying. If God is saying to you, if God is pointing out something in your life and He's saying, you know what, I love you and you are my child and you are, let's use Joe over here. This is usually where Joe sits. We're going to use him as our, he's in the back right now, but Joe. Let's say God is pointing out some issue in your heart, in your life, and you're saying, okay, I'll deal with that. And God's like, no, I want you to deal with it now. You say, well, can I deal with it later? Maybe in a couple of hours. And God says, no, I want you to deal with that issue now. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart and be rebellious like the children of Israel in the wilderness who hardened their heart against God and they never entered the rest of God. If you want to enter into the rest of God, that place of, then don't procrastinate. When God begins to speak to you, take it into hand now and say, I'm going to do this now. There's never a better time to be obedient to the Lord than right now. What do we used to say? Slow obedience is no obedience, right? Parents, you can take that one. Just write it down. It's a good one. Teach your children. Slow obedience is no obedience. And you, children of the Lord, even though you might be 88 years old, where's Florence? Slow obedience is no obedience. Okay, let's all be obedient to the Lord now. Okay, so we learn our lesson from the Stoics and we learn our lesson from the Epicureans. They missed Christ because they weren't ready to give up the lordship of their pleasure and they weren't ready to obey the Lord now. But regardless of that, there's of course a lot of to deal with in regard to the resurrection of the dead and us standing before the Lord, and we talked about the importance of that last week, but then there's this idea in there that we rushed over, and I just wanted to grab a hold of it because I think it's so important, and I want to really stomp all over some of the value system that you guys are adopting. Do you mind if I just put on my hobnail boots and just go stomping all over one of your values? Can I do that? Can I stand up in the chair and just jump on your values and crush it underfoot? Are you ready for this? Yes. Just say ouch in advance. Okay. First of all, let me tell you that God loves you. Are you guys starting to feel it already? Like, here comes the wooden spoon. Listen, church is a place where we have to admonish, encourage, discipline, bring correction through God's word. And can I invite you to participate with me in an exercise of discipline? I believe God wants us to challenge a value system which is pervasive in our current generation. The older ones amongst us are not as affected by it, but are still affected and are still being affected. And I know that to be true because of some people I saw this week who are way too old to wear leggings. Just saying. And realize that they are not impervious never mind. I realize that there's a pervasive ideology in the world that is being presented to us day in and day out. It will enslave you. It will impoverish you. It will crush you with depression. At its furthest extent, it can kill you. It is the ideology that we gain our significance from riding the wave of the new. It is the ideology that says new is better, and I must have it. The Epicureans and the Stoics and the philosophers of Athens missed Christ because he is the Ancient of Days. He is, and he was, and he will be. He has no beginning, and he has no end. He will never change. He will never be new, and he will never be old. Now, I want us to challenge this ideology, and I want us effectively, I want us to evaluate before we buy in. There is a way in which I am often tempted by the new to gain significance. Now, I'm going to give you this as an example, okay? And I'm not using this as an example to display to you my greatest weakness. It is not my greatest weakness, so please don't come back at me as if it is my greatest weakness. Here's my little caveat. A little bit of my pride rising up and saying, don't throw this back in my face at me, okay? I'm using an example. I have a phone, and I love my phone. What I love most about my phone is that it's the latest version. I discovered yesterday or the day before yesterday that Amazon is about to release a 3D phone. Don't you need one of those? In case your Facebook messages aren't bold enough in 2D, now you can see them in 3D. A 3D phone? What for? Well, for coolness. Because you know that whoever has the 3D phone is way more advanced and cooler than the person who has the 2D, like old style analog. I mean, flip phone. Did you just show me a flip phone? What is that thing? Didn't that come out just after the rotary dial phone? Oh my word. This is like a handful of, more and more of you are showing me flip phones. God help us. My message is going to go way over your head. Does anybody here like to stay on the trend and stay riding the wave with the new? Anybody? Sure you do. Come on, don't lie to me. Sure you do. Especially the young amongst us, because we get our identity from that. I'd like to say that that is a value system we need to evaluate before we buy in. For instance, and I'm going to use my kids as an example. I hope you guys don't mind. This is not to show you up or to shame you. This is normal behavior, and you guys are perfectly normal, okay? My kids provide an example for me, and as they were growing up, we grew up through the era where iPods emerged. And before, you know, it was CD players when we first started with them, and they had those little CD like Walkman things, and we spent a lot of money to buy them the nice colored, bright colored ones with the non-skip, you know. You remember those? 32 times non-skip, whatever, and with the big fat headphones that go over your head. And then that was like really cool when they were 7 years old. And then when they were 7.5 years old, there was something new. Am I lying or what? Am I telling the truth? Come on. We just had it for like 6 months, and all of a sudden there was this thing called an iPod Nano with 1 gigabyte. You could put 26 songs on it. Woo-hoo! And everybody's like, oh, you're kidding. I don't have to carry CDs around anymore. I mean, all of us had those visor racks with the CDs in our car, right? Every time you put the window down, all the CDs would fall down. Yep. And don't you hate that? Still got it. Yep. CDs all over your feet. You're trying to drive. Okay. So suddenly we had this iPod Nano, and man, it was the greatest thing in the world. Got to have that thing. All the cool kids have it. All the cool kids have it? I don't know. Last time I looked, you guys were pretty cool kids, and you don't have it. Oh, we're not cool if we don't have it. Now, can I tell you that little poison that was launched there into our definition of what's cool and what's not cool doesn't stop when you're 7 or 8 or 9 years old. I was going for a run yesterday, and I'm 44, okay, and proud of it, by the way. Mm-hmm. Double fours, woohoo! And I'm running down the road through my little jogging route, my 5 mile jogging route, and here up comes over the rise, brand new 2015, and for real, it's 2015 Ferrari convertible with this old guy and his hot babe next to him. Wondered if it was his granddaughter. Not quite sure, but she was the new model. She was 2014's graduate or something weird like that. Anyway, he's driving down the road and he's got this shiny brand new Ferrari. I mean, he must have bought it 10 minutes before he came driving down the road, because the way he was driving that thing, he was the boss. And of course, you know what I thought? That's cool. That's what I thought. You're the boss. And I was like, oh, just slow down so I can run past your car and just look. Run into the signpost. Can I just tell you that doesn't go away? I went down to Country Garden. Yeah, we were just looking to get some landscape timbers. And I walk in there and I looked and I saw new stuff everywhere. And I thought, I need that new stuff. Look at all those new plants and those new flowers. Wouldn't my garden look so much greater if I had all of that? But you know, my garden actually looks pretty good already. It's pretty awesome. All the perennials are coming back. There's stuff there that's old, but it's new every season. And I don't need the new stuff. I'm not quite sure what's going on with that Country Gardens display where they have the 25-foot gorilla made out of cast bronze. Have you guys seen that guy yet? Yeah. Just what exactly is that? I mean, let's go buy that guy for $5,000 and put it right next to the front doorstep. I mean, come on. What? Whoa. King Kong. Anyway, if you guys if you're the kind of people who love that and are going to buy that, anyway, moving on. So, exactly. We'll procrastinate on that conversation. So here's the deal. I am not free when I am chasing new. Because new is always new. And as soon as I lay a hold of it, it becomes old. And I want to challenge you. There is a new that we do need to lay hold of. And God is not opposed to new. After all, he's building a new creation, right? And he's expecting us to be part of that new creation, that we ought to have a new lease on life. God wants us to understand there's a new heavens and a new earth. I mean, the end of the story is it's all new. That new is good, because that new is incorruptible. That new never gets old. That new is so perfectly new that it never becomes boring. When we lay a hold of that new, it will always be refreshing and invigorating and inspiring, and it'll give us that satisfaction in our hearts that we are longing for on this side of heaven. And God wants us to yearn for that. There are new things that God challenges us to bring to Him. For instance, when God invited people to bring, told people, commanded them to bring sacrifices to Him, He would command them to bring new things, like a new lamb. not an old ram, but a new lamb. And when David was, you know, so inspired by the Holy Spirit to bring praises to God through the worship, through the fruit of our lips giving thanks rather than the evening sacrifice, when David was inspired in that way to begin that whole process, and when the New Testament came and Christ became the sacrifice, so we don't have to do animal sacrifice anymore, but now we bring praise and worship to the Lord, God says bring a new song. And a new song is a good song. It's one of God's favorite things, is for us to bring a new song to the Lord, because it comes from here. New songs are launched out of old experiences, if you know what I'm saying. We find in our hearts a place to worship God because of what He's done. But I want to warn you that in the new, there is this incredible, seductive power that will suck us away from satisfaction in the boundaries and the establishment that God has given us now. New makes us despise now. Don't despise now. Now is a gift from God. Do you understand what I'm telling you? We've got to learn to be satisfied in now, because new will not satisfy. So here's the deal. As a worship leader, I'm looking for new songs. I look for new songs because I want new songs to inspire you as a congregation to worship the Lord with a freshness. But there's also a little bit of tension in that for me, because there is a sense of there's a sense of identity that's found. If I, as a worship leader, am only ever singing old songs, you guys are going to get bored and say, well, the new worship leader down the street is doing new songs that are more, you know, relevant for today and today's group, and so we're going to leave your church and go to another church where the guy's singing better songs. So I'm just telling you guys the truth. And again, this is not so you can throw it back at me. I'm just explaining to you an illustration so you can take the concept and apply it into your own lives. Can you understand that? This is like a parable. I'm giving you the parable of my life so you can then say, oh, I get what he's talking about. Because you can apply, you know, your own situation, whatever it is that's new for you, whether it's a new boat or maybe it's, I don't know, new relationship. Some of you are like, oh, old relationships are old. I don't want that. I want new relationships. And that's why you're in such a mess, because you can't make commitments. So here's the deal. Stomping a little bit. sometimes I'm under pressure to perform. Not because you make me feel that way, but because in my own heart, I've bought into the lie that new is better, that new is necessary. And in the end, new isn't for God's sake, new is for my sake. So new becomes narcissism. Does that make sense? It's me looking at myself and saying, I've got to stay on the cutting edge and I've got to be new so that I can be loved and liked and I can be effective. And that's wrong. That's wrong. That's when you look at your car in the parking lot and the other guy just drove in with a brand new one and you're kicking your own car and throwing rocks at it. It's because of narcissism. You want everybody to look at you. You want everybody to look at you and to say, aren't you just the boss? Can I just tell you something? We should never be looking at you. We need to look at Jesus. Thank you. And you should never look at me. Look at Jesus. And in the day when I start trying to gather your attention to look at me, that's the day I become the enemy of the bridegroom, not his best friend. Remember Bob Sorge's illustration years ago? If you don't remember it, here it is. A bridegroom in the old ancient culture, would be betrothed to his beloved, and then he would go to prepare a place for her. And in the absence, in the time that he was away, it could be a year, it could be 2 years while he was building a house for her, he wasn't allowed to see her, but he could send gifts to her at the hands of his emissaries. And he would leave her in the custody and the care of his best men. And his best man or his best man's family, who would be somebody who would take care of her to make sure all of her needs were met, and would remind her that she has a bridegroom who's coming for her, and would be there to protect her against the onlookers and the people who would try to gain her for themselves. Now, what kind of a best man would then begin to enjoy when the bride starts looking at him? So when the bridegroom comes and takes his bride to himself and discovers that the best man's been flirting with the bride and the bride with the best man, he'll forgive the bride, but he'll destroy the best man. And if you and I start to get in our minds that we ought to be the ones everybody's looking at, then what we're doing is we're drawing attention away from Christ, and the bride of Christ is being deceived into thinking that somehow we are better. And that, my friends, is a little wake-up call right there. It's the reason why so many worship leaders and pastors and people in ministry get themselves in trouble, because they become enamored with the people's gaze. And in the church, it's far more easy to fall into that because everybody's supposed to be gathered looking up at Jesus. But let me tell you, it happens in the business world, it happens in your homes, it happens at school, it happens all over the place too, because we get so caught up in our narcissism, we want everybody to look at us. By the way, in case you can't think of anywhere that you are trying to get people to look at you, can I just say one word? Facebook. I know it's not beautiful, but I am stomping on your Facebook. Because can I just tell you that Facebook is like the epitome of narcissism. Facebook can be used if it is used with the right spirit. I'd like to think I use it with the right spirit. I hope. You're all going to be checking my Facebook now. I got lots of friends, thousands of them, and it's just great. I have no idea who they all are. I go through my list once in a while and I say, oh yeah, I remember that person, that person, that person. I remember most of them. There's maybe one or two I don't. I should unfriend them. But quite honestly, we love Facebook. I love Facebook on birthdays, on my birthday particularly, because everybody sends me happy birthday things. And when I've got, 230 happy birthdays, I feel good about myself. Don't you feel good if you get that? It's narcissism. Exactly. You compare yourself one against the other. It's exactly what we do. And the demon that is one of the strongest demons and the most invisible demons in the world is the demon of comparison. It is probably one of the most powerful and destructive demonic forces that is in our world today. It's the demon of comparison, where we compare what we have with what somebody else has. And it results in pride, in arrogance, and sometimes in despair and in depression, and can result in suicide. Or murder. There's another word for it. It's called envy. Envy and jealousy. It's a powerful demon. Comparison is the brother to envy. It's behind envy. It's underneath it all. It's the subtle beginnings of envy. It's the door opener that allows envy to come into your hearts. And comparison is it. And can I tell you that chasing new is birthed out of comparison. Now, I'm not saying that we should resist the new, because resisting the new is also narcissism. Resisting new because it's new is saying, I'm just fine, I'm old, don't get in my face, and that's narcissism as well. We should evaluate the new. That's what I'm expressing to you today. Don't suck it up and buy into it just because it's new. Evaluate it against what you have. If the new information is better than the old information, go with the new information. If the new device is better than the old device and you need the new device, get the new device. If the new is better than the old, use the new. If the old is better than the new, stay with the old. But my friends, evaluate. That is the power that the Holy Spirit has given us. Can I give you another word for it? Discernment. You want to just say that word with me? Discernment. That's evaluating, placing value on, discerning the value of something before you buy in. There are always going to be newer churches because God is doing a wonderful work in every generation. There are always going to be new buildings. There are always going to be new cars. There are always going to be new faces. And there's always going to be a new. There's just a parade of new constantly. And everything that is new will eventually become old. So there will always be a parade of the old at the same time. We place value on something not because it's new or because it's old, but because it's now. And let me give you a verse of scripture from Ecclesiastes, and we'll just end with this. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Some of you guys don't know where to find it. It's in the Old Testament. Imagine that. Old Testament? Wow, we haven't been there for years. Have you ever read the Old Testament? Yeah, if iPads will find it. In multiple translations. Tap a word and the original will show up. Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 say this. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? Yeah, the iPhone 5S. Actually, sorry. It has already been in ancient times before us. Well, maybe not the technology, but the spirit behind the technology is as old as the hills. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. We were going through some stuff. Tehila was going through some stuff in the attic the other day and just getting rid of some things and clearing out. And she pulled out some things that were precious to her in previous years, some things we had spent some money on. They were reasonably expensive back in the day, and now they were going to the Goodwill pile. I remember making the sacrifices as a dad to buy that stuff. And so as it ended up in the Goodwill pile, I was getting more and more offended. I'm just kidding, honey, don't worry, don't get guilty over this. It's just an example. I was looking at that and I was thinking, you don't remember how precious that was back then and how we gave it to you and you cried, you were so excited, or how you begged for that thing and then we got it for you and we felt like such good parents because we gave our kids the new. And now the new is so old and outdated, even though it's only 2 or 3 years old, it's like it's no use anymore and it's ending up in the Goodwill pile and probably won't even be used by anybody there because it's too old to be used. Wow. When did that happen? We don't remember. We don't remember. Can you remember 10 years ago, that thing that you needed so bad, you just couldn't stand living without it? You just had to have it? Of course you can't remember it. Because you got it. Some of you sacrificed family to get it. And now it's old. And you don't even care. Evaluate, people. Evaluate. Stop chasing the new. Learn to live with what you've got and make a commitment to what you have. There are some people that are so afraid of being has-beens that they never become anything at all. Make commitment. say, these are the boundaries God has established for me, and I will live within them. This is my lot, and God gave it to me, and I will be satisfied. It's in your obscurity and in your smallness that God becomes great. And if you're going to chase after anything new, let it be the new creation. Let it be that the new creation is revealed inside of you. For God has done the work, and He will complete what He has begun in you. Here are some new things that you can strive after. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. These are immutable, unchangeable. These things will never grow old. They will increase and increase and increase to the glory of God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, your word is rich and your challenge is strong. Stomp all over us, Abba. Put us in the winepress. And let the newness of your new wine be what flows out of our anguish. Abba, free us from our small-mindedness, from chasing the new. Liberate your people, I pray. Let this message, which started in Athens 2,000 years ago, continue today. Ancient of Days, we will be satisfied with you as you make us new. In Jesus' name, amen.